Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom. And one of the things we try to do in this program is emphasize the importance of fatherhood and family in a largely disintegrating era where 41% of kids are born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960, and where half of marriages end in divorce, and a child has an X percent chance of growing up with both mother and father over 18 years. It's hard to figure out exactly what that chance is, but it's not, I'd say it's less than 50%. It's got to be less than 50% at this point, because if 41% are born outside of wedlock, and 50% of kids born to women under 30 years of age are born outside of wedlock as well. And with these statistics, and these statistics are undeniable, hospitals keep records, and so we're discovering that things are seven times worse than they were back in 1960, at least if you think that integrity of the family is important for social systems. And I happen to think that the family is important. Why? Because God has established the family. And, you know, I know this is a faith issue. A lot of people don't believe this. A lot of people think that, hey, whatever we're doing is a great experiment. Everything's going to turn out hunky-dory. And never mind the fact that we're living in more death than anybody has ever lived in, at least in the history of the Western world. And never mind the fact that our worker-to-retiree ratio is sinking very, very, very fast. And never mind the fact that the millennial generation is the unluckiest generation. And the unemployment ratio for kids just out of high school is twice what it was 10 years ago. They're not getting jobs. They're not getting into the workforce. They're not getting a character and the hard work necessary to build and to sustain an empire that is fading fast. And all of that put together, friends, indicates that we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. And, Dave, I think it's important to take single cases from time to time and take a look at what these cases look like, and then just say, hey, this is what it looks like, and this is what makes the statistics of 41% of kids born outside of wedlock among the African Americans in the inner cities. The numbers are closer to 72%. That is, for some minorities, it's higher than 50%. Even the Hispanics are higher than 42%. I can't remember exactly how much it is, but the minorities, like the blacks, are way, way, way higher than the average. And that, my friends, is largely due to the Great Society, Lyndon B. Johnson. And the liberals. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what we did. I'm sorry for what Lyndon B. Johnson did. I'm sorry for what America has done. But America has done its best to destroy the inner city by way of the welfare state, and this has been devastating. And we have yet to reap the whirlwind on this, my friends. We're yet to reap the whirlwind on it. Whoa, this is going to be rough. This is going to be really rough. And the liberals and people like Lyndon B. Johnson, the people who voted for Lyndon B. Johnson, and for those who vote for liberal agendas will be to blame for what is going on with the inner city family all across America. And Dave, here's an example of this. Trayvon Martin, of course, in the news. But so people are following him. He's just an example. Dave, I mean, it's obviously there are many, many young men like this who grow up in a very dysfunctional situation. But this would be an example of that, Dave. I mean, this is, people have sort of traced his life and tried to figure out what's happened with him. And this is a reference to that. You can find it online at theothermccain.com. That's one of the pundits that's entering into the debate on the Zimmerman Trayvon situation. But here's what is said about his life. From the age of 3 until age 15 or 16, Trayvon Martin lived not with Sabrina Fulton, but with Tracy Martin, a known member of the Crips, apparently some kind of a gang, and his then wife Alicia Stanley Martin, who was mentioned above. Alicia Stanley Martin, in that interview with Anderson Cooper, said Trayvon spent 90% of his life in her home, being raised with her two daughters from a previous relationship. When Tracy Martin dumped Alicia for Brandy, he sent Trayvon to live with Sabrina, a woman he hardly knew. The two didn't get along at all. Sabrina kicked Trayvon out 2 days before he jumped Zimmerman. Oddly, at that point, Tracy was living with his sister because he dumped Alicia, but hadn't yet convinced Brandy to let him shack up with her and her son Chad. According to Trayvon's text messages, the plan was for him and Tracy to move in with Brandy soon, but there was no definite date. So Sabrina kicked Trayvon out, knowing that Tracy had no home of his own, meaning Trayvon had no home to go to other than his aunt's house, where his father was staying. Okay, I'm lost.
I started drawing it out, tried to create a diagram, and I got lost somewhere.
I'm lost. That's not a home, Dave.
No.
That's not a home.
No.
That's not a functional home. Dave, and the sad thing about it is that's way, way, way common across the board in our country today. I mean, Dave, that, I don't know, that's probably over 50% of kids have a life like that. And Dave, I mean, that's just chaos. It's just destruction.
It's not just chaos. It's a child receives from that this message. You're not wanted.
Yeah.
You're not wanted. What happens when your mother kicks you out of the house twice?
Yeah.
You say, I'm not wanted. Mom doesn't like me.
What happens when there's no marriage? Father's not married to the mother. That's not a family.
No, and this is what's important to understand here is that Tracy, which is Trayvon's father, had a stronger affiliation, had more belonging to this gang called the Crips than he did to his own family, to his own sister or his first wife or his second wife or his current girlfriend. There was more loyalty to this criminal enterprise, the Crips, than there was to this thing that God instituted called family.
I don't want to make a big deal out of this one situation. We're using it as an example because it's a public example.
But it's true for so many people.
It is.
The gang becomes their home.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Because there is no family in the inner city. Dave, I spoke with an officer for the Florida Corrections Department. He was at a leadership meeting, and he was there for a different reason. It wasn't for the correction issue, but that's what he did for a living. And he told me something very interesting. He said, you know what? He says, I know a lot of these inmates. I know a lot of them. I know a lot of them in the system. He says, and a lot of them have grown up in the hood, and they've grown up under the LBJ system of welfare and the horrible, stinking redistribution of the wealth Marxist concept that has utterly corrupted the inner cities. And utterly corrupted generations upon generations upon generations. And Dave, here's what he said. He says, the only thing standing in the way between absolute chaos and where we are today on the streets, absolute chaos on the streets and where we are today. He says, the only thing standing in the way are the grandmothers of these young men. He says, because you got all these young men in the prison system in Florida and all over the United States, of course, because, friends, it's 72% are born without fathers. Okay, 72% are born without fathers. Okay, we're talking about tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of kids. Okay, now, he says, here's the deal. The only thing in their lives that's somewhat stable is their grandmother. They have no mothers to speak of, no fathers, and no grandfathers. Okay, the men have been gone for two generations. They have no fathers and no grandfathers to speak of. They're not being raised by fathers, not being raised by the grandfathers, not being raised by the mothers. This is the only thing standing in the way of the grandmothers. They still, you know, have somewhat of a faith, and they might be attending their African American Methodist church or whatever. They're still, you know, singing in the church choir, and they still have something of a faith. And God bless these women. They're still sort of hanging on to something. But he says, when these grandmothers go, forget about it. Just forget about it. What's happening right now in this country is on the very, very edge of disaster. Unless somebody wakes up, unless the gospel actually penetrates, unless young men are discipled into being fathers. Dave, I think the real issue is fatherhood. Isn't that what it comes down to in the Trayvon case, but other cases? If there's no grandfather, then there will be no father. And if there's no father, then that son will not grow up to be a father because he's never been trained by a father or a grandfather to be a man, to be a father to his own children. So it's just a generational curse. I mean, this is the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. This is the second commandment all over again.
Well, without fathers, it's very difficult for a young male to learn what manliness is about. He associates it with fighting or violence or something, but he doesn't understand sacrifice. He doesn't understand what it means to have fidelity to a relationship. He doesn't understand what it means to have fidelity to his God. What's interesting when you look at the grandmothers is most of these women were around and remember the civil rights marches of the 60s with Martin Luther King. Many of them will recall vividly the I Have a Dream speech, where a man is not to be judged by his color, but by the content of his character. And they have witnessed that we've gone from the Martin Luther King civil rights marches to now a social justice march that claims free stuff for everybody. Trayvon was apparently shielded from consequences of crimes that he had prior committed because the school had a policy to make a cover up so that their numbers, their statistics look better. And he never reaped the consequences of his actions. Part of being a man is understanding that actions have consequences, and they're painful consequences. You do something wrong, you pay a price. You fail in business, you lose your business. You don't take care of your family, you lose your family. This is part of responsibility. This is part of manning up. It's not about punching guys. It's not about getting in fights. It's more about defending when necessary, but staying out of the fights and picking the right fights. And I'm just afraid that these lessons of manhood, of civility, of civilization aren't coming down through the normal mechanisms of a father to a son, a grandfather to a grandson. And we're supposed to pick it up through the public school systems and through the churches, but frankly, neither one of them are teaching it.
What did we say last week, friends? The Northwestern University economist, he was being interviewed by PBS. What did we say but that the unemployment, underemployment for young men and young black males has doubled since 2003 in the last 10 years. So the problem is only getting worse, and those young men are 80% unemployed, underemployed for young black males. It's 95% unemployed or underemployed at 18, 19 years of age. If that be the case, and it's twice as bad as it was back in 2003, they're not going to get jobs. They're not going to learn the character, the hard work necessary to make it in life. We're at the point now where it's a matter of getting our young men mentored, discipled. I spent some time with a young man who I can't give away his name. I can't give away my relation to him, but I'm spending some time with him to really try to. He's on probation right now, but I'm trying to get him started and hold him accountable and getting them to the job market. And Dave, it's very difficult to do. I'm suggesting to him that he work for free for a month or two to get into a trade or get into a restaurant or get him into something he can get started with. But with unemployment at 95%, friends, for these kind of young men, 95%, the temptation to get back into the criminal system, get back into the probation system to continue to play that game until he's 30, 35, or 40 years of age is very, very significant, Dave. But I'm doing the best I can to do some mentorship here with a young man who does not have exactly the background of some of the other young men in our Shepherd Center here in Colorado. But I have a heart for young men. I have a heart to mentor and disciple young men. Yes, even the disadvantaged ones, the ones raised perhaps in single-parent households, the ones who have been in the prison systems or the probation systems already. Yes, I'm doing the work myself, but friends, I'm telling you, it's a 95% problem out there. And there better be some pastors and some fathers and some young men and some older men and some plumbers and electricians willing to step out and do some basic discipleship, some basic mentorship with young men. Otherwise, we've got a huge problem on our hands, Dave. We've got a disaster on our hands. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fathers' homes. That was a U.S. Department of Justice study in 1988, nine times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes per a Fulton County, Georgia study, and that's a 20 times the average. Not as bad for women. Here's a study of 13,986 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without their father. So it's not as bad for women, but a huge issue for young men in the prison systems, friends, according to the Fulton County study and the U.S. Department of Justice study in 1988. All right, now. We know this is the issue. We understand what we're dealing with now. With the breakdown of the family, of course, we're going to see a breakdown of economies. And of course, that's what we're seeing right now with the unemployment, underemployment for young high school graduates. The college graduates aren't doing a whole lot better right now. But friends, until we begin to disciple the nations, until we begin to bring mentorship back, especially for young men and for young women, and my suggestion, of course, has always been that men disciple the men and women disciple the women, and let's make sure we do it with a Christian view of things in a Christian accountable discipleship approach, hopefully under a godly biblical church who understands the importance of accountability. Okay, we'll be back in just a moment with a little bit more on the development of character in our young people. And here's a new story, again, opposed to a biblical approach to discipleship, opposed to a biblical approach to the raising of children, the developing of character in children. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. Folks, folks, this is your host, Kevin Swanson, and I've attended the Renewing the Family Camp every year for the last 8 years. This camp has been a tremendous encouragement to my whole family. Out at the Maranatha Camp in western Nebraska, we enjoy great times of teaching, worship, outdoor sports, fellowship, water skiing, climbing walls, ropes courses, and skeet shooting. You can't beat the rates as low as $192 for your whole family for the whole week. This year, I will be speaking with Nathan Clark George, one of my family's favorite Christian musicians. Nathan is a regular guest on this program and will provide a concert for us as well. Check out our website at renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you now. And Dave, I tell you, there are just people near and dear to my heart who are a lot like the sort of guy Trayvon was, had come from a background like Trayvon. And Dave, I'm voluntarily working with some of these young folks myself, and I hope others will do the same thing. But Dave, we need solutions. You've got all kinds of 72% born without fathers, 95% no job out of high school, or underemployed out of high school. The problem is twice as bad as it was 10 years ago. And the illegitimacy problem is, well, at least nationwide, seven times worse than it was in 1960.
And you know, many of the pundits right now are correct. They have a point that there are people who are born in urban centers who are completely disadvantaged. Imagine it. You're born in a hospital and the government pays for your delivery.
Yeah.
You're raised in government daycare. You stay in government housing. You go to government schools. You live off of government food stamps. The government shields you from the law. The government schools do. You have never learned consequences. You've never learned the discipline of work and labor. You don't have any skills, but you got an Obama phone.
And so many of them have criminal records. They're in the prison system or they're on probation. I mean, so many of them.
Well,
you wouldn't believe how many of them. Or they're moving in that direction, or will be there within the next 3 years, or 5 years,
because,
or 10 years, by the time they're 25 years of age.
Think about it. The absence of a father, what is the dominant male influence in their life? Well, it's going to be the criminal gangs.
Sure.
That's who they're going to be discipled by, that is criminal gangs. What they need to do is they need to learn to work. Think of the many opportunities, the different opportunities that would happen instead of being raised in an urban center where there's very few jobs, very few work, little to work to do, to be out in the country, in the farmlands, where the work never stops.
Yeah.
And if you're a kid who doesn't have work, you know what? Yeah. Farmer Jones will put you out there.
Let's take that kid on probation. Okay, Dave? I mean, and I'm dealing with it. Real issue. This kid on probation, he stole money or he stole jewelry. And again, this kind of thing is very, very common. I know people who fit this bill. They have been raised in a dysfunctional family situation. And yes, they've fallen into drugs, and yes, they've stolen a little thing here, a little thing there, and now their value of their robbery is probably close to $7,000 or $8,000 or $10,000. It's probably about where it is. Okay, so now they're on probation. Now, biblically speaking, it would be really cool if they could work for somebody, because they need to develop the character to be a productive member of society. But how does that happen?
Well, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it talks about the person who stole repaying what they stole, plus sometimes some factor more, like four times more what they stole.
So for a $7,000 or $10,000 value, it'd be $40,000.
Be $40,000, and if they don't have $40,000, then they go into forced labor for the person from whom they stole. And if that person can't use them, that person can sell their labors to somebody else who might be able to make better use of it. So you take a kid like Trayvon. Let's say he stole, I don't know, $10,000. He owes $40,000. He ends up working for a farmer in Florida, mm-hmm. and he learns the discipline of work.
Yes.
And while he's learning the discipline of work, let's say that's a year and a half of wages for him, based on his skill level, he learns a skill.
Yes.
He learns a skill, because not only is he learning how to raise crops, he's probably learning how to fix equipment. He's learning how to build fences. He's learning marketable skills so that when his time of service, of paying back that debt, by the way, you don't pay it back in a jail, you get paid to stay there, or people have to pay to keep you there, I should say. But after he pays back that debt, he leaves with a skill and he leaves with some capital.
Isn't that beautiful, friend? Now, liberals hate this stuff. I will expect, Dave, all the mail, all the hate mail coming in on this one. Because liberals say, no, that's horrible, horrible, that you should subject a man to forced labor for 2 to 3 years to pay off the victims. Horrible! Much, much better to give him drugs and give him a free cell phone and be sure that he has opportunity to steal even more and maybe even create some riots on the streets. That would be cool. And maybe he could create a mob through Walmart and maybe he could get even more kids born out of wedlock because we have even more of the liberal redistribution of the wealth happening through the food stamps program for his girlfriend over here and his girlfriend over there and all of his illegitimate kids over here. And see, the liberals are saying, wouldn't this be a beautiful world if we could just create as much anarchy and destruction of family and destruction of economies and as much blood in the streets and as much chaos and criminal activity as possible? That's the liberal agenda. So much better, Dave, than a biblical approach to things. See, that's classical liberal thinking.
It's classical.
Whatever God's saying is dumb, and whatever we're doing is really cool. And yeah, okay, it involves a huge amount more socialism and government taxation, and it involves the victimization of those hardworking citizens who aren't actually, you know, stealing anything, but are having to pay for all these prison systems. It's just much better to coddle the criminals, much, much better than to actually, you know, get them on their feet, get them working, training them in trades, and having them pay off the things that they stole.
Well, being a liberal humanist means never having to say you're sorry, even if you don't get results. Look, if they really are interested in seeing disadvantaged people make it in life economically and socially, have a generational legacy of their own, they gotta understand that ignorant and angry is no way to build society. The way to build society is to teach discipline, consequences for actions. Look, I understand that my son has a better advantage in life than most children. He lives in an intact family with a father and a mother who are married. He has brothers and sisters. When he was little and he did things that were naughty, he received a spanking. He learned right away there were consequences to actions.
And now the liberals are really upset. Oh, did you use the S word? Did you use the spanking word? Oh, now you're going to draw on the Book of Proverbs. And Dave, here's a MedPage Today article. You had to laugh. And I sent this over to you there too. Did you see that? Hitting in childhood, or spanking they're referring to, is tied to adult obesity and heart disease. So they've got, you know, this correlation between children disciplined with physical punishment are significantly more likely to get cardiovascular disease as adults. 24% more likely to be obese, 35% more likely to have arthritis.
Let me spin that there. I'll be on the Bill O'Reilly spin zone right now. Uh-huh. Children who receive spankings earn more money and can eat much more fat foods and sit around more.
Exactly.
Because they were so well disciplined that they could eat fatty
the
foods.
The false cosmological fallacies are just pouring out of the scientists today. The scientists are, friends, this is an example of how science is just totally bogus. Science is no longer science. I don't know how many people doing science today are doing science. There's probably not very many left. The scientists have become irrational. They have no idea what a false cosmological fallacy is. And they have no idea how to block factors in experimentation. They have no idea. They have no idea what confusing factors are in experiments or how to block them in experiments. Now, generally, when I was in engineering, it was very, very difficult to do it, by the way, over 27 years of a person's life. To have an experiment over 27 years where you block every single confusing factor that could be and provide all kinds of problems for this study. And, Dave, of course, it turns out people get spanked, live in the South. They eat all kinds of fatty foods. That's their culture down there. I mean, come on. A bunch of ignoramuses. Anyway, the MedPage Today, these are real doctors that actually read this. So sorry for the doctors that have to read pseudoscience and get up to date on the pseudoscience.
Kevin, I can play this game too.
Yeah.
Imagine if I'm wearing a white lab coat. Yeah. That'll give me some authority.
Sure. Yeah, you got a PhD there.
Right, sure. A study has been shown that taxis cause crime. Wherever there are a lot of taxis, the crime rate increases.
Yeah, and you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere, friends. Wherever there are taxis, you get lots and lots of crime.
Here's one that's very surprising. Yep. Fish cause water.
Yeah,
Wherever you find fish, you find large bodies of water.
Yep.
So
lots of examples. Yeah.
Yeah. So,
okay, for you scientists out there that are curious about all these connections, yeah, it's really cool, huh? And Dave just came up with a couple of experiments where he saw
We saw a strong correlation between fish and the presence of water, and therefore our hypothesis is that fish actually generate water.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You heard it first on the Generations program. Okay, these are serious scientific journals coming up with these stupid studies, my friends. And now, what can we say? What can we say about that? The Word of God says, hey, spanking's a good idea. And Dave, it's not talked about much anymore in family conferences or even homeschool conferences. I'll bet you in the last couple homeschool conferences I've attended, very, very few, if anybody, has ever mentioned the use of the rod. It's just not hardly mentioned anymore. And I think it's for several reasons. But Dave, I think we're moving more and more away from a biblical concept of things. And I think it's very unpopular to talk about spanking. It just seems so unloving to the modern humanists. The modern humanists hate spanking because man doesn't have any sin. There's nothing wrong with him. There's only something wrong with his environment. So you change the environment, you change the man. That's the basic humanist concept. And Dave, it turns out spanking's biblical. Even in the New Testament, people say, ah, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. This is very New Testament. It's one of the very last books written in the New Testament. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every man's son whom he receives. So he scourges. And the word scourge means to flog. It's mastigo in the Greek.
But he only does that to the ones he loves.
Yeah. So he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be not without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. And Dave, I'm here to say there's a lot of bastards being raised all over America because they don't have fathers. The fathers aren't even there. Fathers aren't there, so 50% of them or 72% or whatever it is are born without fathers, as born bastards. And they are sons of bastards. Their fathers were bastards. And in some cases, their grandfathers were bastards. So generation after generation after generation, they didn't have any fathers. And they were not chastised, they were not flogged or scourged, as a father would do. Now, God does this to us, and he says, if God does it, then and he says, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So this is New Testament. I know it's going to turn off a lot of people who hate the Bible, especially those people who believe in Jesus, believe in some kind of Jesus, but don't. The people read the Bible.
Oblivion drug lord.
Yeah, exactly.
He's moving around.
Yeah. But Dave, secular humanists hate the idea that a father would scourge his son. Oh, that's so awful because they have the wrong anthropology. They don't believe that there's something wrong with that son. And that son needs to receive that message that there's something wrong. Now, obviously, there's a role for spanking because the Bible presents it. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him early. That is right at the beginning when he's got the root problem in his life. He'll use the rod. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, this is inspired writ. I understand it's not anything you're going to find in the Medical Times Review. I know it's not going to be something that a PhD who understands everything about humanism, modern psychology is going to say. I understand that it's only Solomon. I understand it's only the wisdom of God who created heaven and earth knows something about the human beings that he created in his image, okay? Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So again, if you read these, my guess is this is illegal in some states. Isn't there a pastor in Wisconsin doing time because he preached from these verses?
I think so. Look, the humanist confounds two concepts. One is the biblical concept, which says if you love a child, you're going to spank it. So, to Christians, I say spank all the children you love. And if you don't love those, if you have children you don't love, don't spank them.
Yeah.
Because that's not biblical form of love. That's a biblical form of hate. And that's what they confound. They confound angry spanking with loving spanking.
Right.
And they just say it's all the same thing. But it's not the same thing.
Yeah.
We only spank the children that we love. So, Kevin, do you love your children?
Yes, I do.
Have you spanked them all?
Yes, I have.
It's an act of love, right?
Sure.
Of course it is. Yeah. Because you want the very, very best for them in life. And it's hard for them to have the best in life if they go through life undisciplined.
And we again and again remind people, don't spank out of anger and hatred towards your children. You know, they irritate you, get all angry and hateful towards them. It's not the right time. Repent of that. Repent of your hatred. Repent of your anger. Repent of your, quote-unquote, frustration. Repent of that sort of thing. Love is critical in all of this. As Dave mentioned, and of course we just said, if you love your child, you correct your child. And you use the rod to do it. Now, here's one of the problems, Dave, is we've separated law and grace in the raising of children. Huge problem. And many, many, many of the people who talked about the training of children would talk about positive, negative reinforcement. You know, train a child like you train a horse. That was one of the fundamentalists who were teaching on this issue in the 1980s and 1990s would talk about, you know, train a child like you train a horse. It's operant conditioning. It's the positive, negative reinforcement here. And Dave, that of course is heresy. The child is not a horse, created in the image of God. He understands something of right and wrong. He's got a conscience. And yes, the rod tends to communicate the law, but we don't separate grace from it. The minute we start introducing the law that is in the form of the rod, I think you need to understand, be able to hear you talk about what Jesus did on the cross. I combine this. The law reminds us of the judgment of God. Yes, it reminds us of the wall of the law of God that we break when we disobey mommy and daddy, when we run out into the streets without mommy and daddy's permission, and when we touch that hot stove and so forth and so on. You know, when we disobey mommy, we disobey daddy, that's the point at which we correct. We tell our children the law. We do it by way of rebukes. We do it by way of the rod. And then we come around and say, and children, that's why Jesus died on the cross, because we're sinners. And all of us struggle with the issue of sin. That is, we break God's laws, and that's why Jesus came. And I used to tell my children, you know, you do bad things. You did a bad thing. We do bad things. But Jesus came, and he died on the cross because we did bad things. He died on the cross to pay for the bad things that we did. And Jesus can help us to be good. And see, I you can tell a two-year-old that, Dave. You can tell a two-year-old that. And then you encourage him now to love Jesus and obey Jesus and obey his parents. Now, you do that every day. Now, you don't separate out the faith and the grace element from the law. You have to present the law. You have to point out the law that he broke. And we do that sometimes with the rod. But we also come around with the teaching of the gospel, and we remind him that Jesus died on the cross just because we are the kinds of people that tend to break God's laws. That we tend to sin. We tend to be naughty. We tend to be bad. But Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood, that we might be good, that he might pay for our sins, that he might pay for the guilt, take care of the guilt of it, and take care of the corruption of those sins. So again, don't separate law and grace. This has been a huge problem in the first generation in the 1970s and 80s and 90s of modern Christians who are talking about the use of the rod and the training of children. The separation of law and grace has been devastating. Separation of works and faith, devastating in the development of modern evangelicalism. Okay, also let me encourage you, friends, if you use the rod, be sure that you're balancing out affirmations with the rebukes and the use of the rod. Be sure you're balancing that out. Be sure you're not being the big tyrant that never acknowledges grace. Be sure you've got a well-calibrated grace meter operating in your life, constantly acknowledging when your children are doing the good things and giving them some affirmation, some thanks, and so forth. And then finally, don't be too tyrannical with rules. Some parents lay out 1,000 rules, and the kid's never sure when he's breaking a rule, when he's keeping a rule, because, man, it's just a tyranny around the house. You know, lay out the rules, the basic rules. Say, these are the basic rules. We wrote them down. There'd be about 10 rules in our home. And so our children would understand them. It's basic stuff. You know, obey mommy and daddy. Don't complain. Don't run in the street without mommy and daddy. Don't fight or hit your brothers and sisters. And there are about 10 things we laid out. And we trained our children on those issues. So don't be a tyrant. Make sure you got basic affirmation going on in the home. Don't separate law and grace. Always introduce the concept of grace. Love is critical. And, of course, the Bible commands the use of the rod in the training of children. And if that be the case, if it's assumed in Hebrews chapter 12 that any decent father would do this, then of course you've got to use the rod in the raising of a child. God does that with us, and I know it's more of a spiritual sense in which he does that, but all the trials and the sicknesses and challenges that we go through in life are really afflictions that come from the hand of God, and they're intended for our good because God is very good. All right, well, that's all the time we have on this edition of the program. I hope this has been helpful for you as we bring back an old topic that's not treated very much on your average family, Christian family radio program these days. But yes, the use of the rod, critical in the raising of children because God commends it. And I don't care how many reams of data pseudoscientists throw at us. It's bogus stuff. They're just coming up with more false cause analogies. Okay, friends, if you'd like to interact with our radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down the vision for the next generation.